Sure, absolutely. That's a good good topic to talk about with all the young people we're working with here. Now, her question is this. She wants me to talk about music in the sense of the world and how it the balance between what it is between your life and what it should be. I'll just take you through basically where I'm at with it and from based on the Bible, and I'll show you what the problem is. Now, let me make a couple of statements that I want to clarify and kind of put this into a context for you about music in general. If you study history based on the Bible, you're going to find an amazing truth that as the Bible goes, so goes history. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. You know, the greatest point in music in the history of man, when music was being formed into the what we call the classicals and the great composers, the greatest point in time where music glorified God was at the point of the Reformation, when the King James Bible basically broke loose on planet Earth. And this is not going to be a study of music, though it would be great at some point to go through a systematic study of music and show you how that whole thing works out, but we won't have time for that tonight. But I want to preface my remarks by saying a couple things that I think that you need to know to have it in context. You're going to find that music, as I said, as the Bible goes, so goes everything in life. And the great composers that glorified God in their music were guys like Bach, Haydn, guys that in their music, in the things that they wrote, really was a glorifying to God. In fact, Luther talked about Bach as that his music was the gospel put on paper. All of these guys, Handel, all of these guys during this period of time, their music reflects the love of God and reflects the glory of God. At a time in the world where the King James Bible was breaking forth and the sun was coming up and the Bible was going to go around the world. As time went on through Europe, and we see the reclaiming of and the Reformation basically coming to an end in Europe, we find as men dumped the Bible and reverted back to their old ways of religion and dead religion, we find that everything in Europe follows that same path, including the music. And we find a degeneration of music from that point. Even before that point, there really wasn't anything orchestrated like in the sense that we know of today. But at that particular point, when the Bible broke free and became the catalyst by which it was going around the world, it started in Europe, and the impact on Europe was felt in every facet, including the music. You find it in architecture, you find it in the writings of the time. It's incredible, the impact. But as I say, so goes the Bible, so goes the world. What happened was, as the Bible began to be replaced in Europe and the great German minds and the great thinkers of Europe, what we call the rationalist and the humanist mindset came in, and we find the Bible being pushed aside. We find churches going dead in Europe. We find Europe going back to its old ways. We find that the music changes from the glorification of God into the glorification of man. And we find that in Beethoven. We find that in the next group, which is called the modern period. The period that is called the classical period. When we talk about classical music, we kind of put all that period of music in the classical framework, but that's not true when you study it in history. The classical period of music was a period of time when the music is considered classic because it was music that was based on a glorifying God, much like the literature of that time. Shakespeare is a classic. You know why it's a classic? It's a classic because of the time period that it was written in. It was written in when English was at its purest form. And of course, if you know anything about history, you know that Shakespeare was a contemporary of the King James Bible and when it came out. So the languages are one and the same. Okay, my point is this. As we go through history, we find music degenerating. And music around the turn of the century comes to the point where it moves into what we call the natural period. And the natural period from 1900 on we find that the natural period basically turns to man's, totally to man's flesh. And everything in it that you find, whether it's what we commonly call the classical or the other forms of music, it all is generated toward man's flesh to deal with his desires. And the longer it goes, you know, and where we're at today, music for the most part is absolutely, totally, and completely degenerate. We have today, not only in the world, but in the Christian concept, music that is so far removed from what God intended it to be. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, that it's unbelievable the way that it is. And as I said, and I want to keep injecting this into what I'm talking about tonight, so goes the Bible, so goes the world and everything in it. So we're finding tonight that music is just one of those things that goes by the wayside and from there. Now, another thing you got to understand to put it in context is this, is music is a universal language. And it's a universal language, and it always has been. And, you know, if you sit over there and you listen to one of the classical pieces like the 1812 Overture, or you listen to some of the stuff, you know, Mendelssohn's Midsummer Night Dream, and you listen to that stuff, at that particular point in history, music is painting a picture. And, you know, I listened to a guy that was talking about classical music in general, and he played... and I forget what piece exactly he played, but it was a piece by a German composer. And he asked an old farmer who absolutely had no culture whatsoever what he thought that music was all about. And his thing was, he says, well, he says, you know, it's kind of like, I get the impression of it's a deep, dark woods and a big forest. And yet that was exactly the name of the piece. Music's a universal language. And it can be used by God, but it can also be used of the devil, and just like everything else. We don't have time to go through it tonight, but obviously there is two kinds of music in the Bible. There's not three, there's not four, there's not five, there's two. Just like there's two Bibles. You may go into a bookstore and find 500 copies of a Bible in there, but in actuality, if you've been around here very long, you know there's only two. One of them's God's, the rest of them's the devil. Music falls in the same category. Music is either of God or it's of the devil. Now, here's the problem you get into, and this is the next thing I want you to understand. Music, as it stands, is a universal language, but music speaks to man's spirit. Now, this is very important. Music speaks to man's spirit. When you read the Bible feeds your new nature. Now, there is a difference between your body and your soul and your spirit. And I don't have time to get into that tonight. If you've been around here any length of time, we've covered that many times and a couple of times in great detail. But the bottom line is this. You know what? You have, whether you know it or not, you have five openings in your head. Five. Two eyes. A nose, well, I guess you got six if you count both nostrils. Two eyes, your nose, and two ears in your mouth. Everything you take in to one of those openings has an effect on you internally. Just that simple. What you see with your eyes, what you take in with your mouth, what you smell will affect your flesh. It's just that simple. You like to eat at a favorite place because it tastes good. That's your flesh, see? You like to look at things because it's beautiful, because it's pretty, or because it's this or it's that. That's your flesh. And, of course, you know, when you inhale something or you smell something, it has an effect. Those things don't affect, they affect your flesh. But music does not affect your flesh directly. Music goes straight and deals with your soul, or excuse me, your spirit, not your soul, your spirit. Now, let me show you that in the Bible. And for that, we want to go back here to a great passage, which I think is the definitive passage on it. And it'll be back here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is a great passage. This is really the definitive passage on music being defined as ministering to your spirit. All right, pick it up here in chapter 16 and look at verse 14. Now watch this. Now this is dealing with Saul. This is your definitive passage on it right here. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord, watch it, troubled him. See that thing? Now there's trouble in his spirit. Now we know that there's trouble in his spirit because of the fact that Saul's not doing right with God. We know that. But I want you to notice that God's spirit left him, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I know what some of you are going to ask right now. How can the Lord send an evil spirit? Somebody raise your hand and tell me why that is. Somebody raise your hand and tell me why that is. I'll give you a shot here. 15 minutes of fame. Anybody? Yeah. David? What's that say? Well, give me a rendition of it. Give me the first sergeant rendition. That's good. That's very good. That's not the exact verse I wanted, but that's very good. What is it? That's true too. But I want the verse that says it. And David, you have a good verse, David, but that's not the one. And you're right too, but that's not right either. You're right, but you're wrong, but you're right. Somebody give me the verse. Mark? What does it say? Well, just give me the Mark rendition of it.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh with correct us.
Nope, that's not it. That's not it. Nope. Anybody got, yeah. What does it say? Huh? Nope. Anybody got it? Okay, I'll give it to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Oh, that's what he said?
Yeah.
You didn't read it right then. Go ahead. If you got it, go ahead and read it. That's it. Go ahead.
Okay.
Oh, yeah, what? Yeah, I didn't let you go far enough, did I? Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. It's my fault. You know what? It's okay, because that's only the first time in my life I've been wrong, but go ahead.
Which correcteth us, if we give them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits?
See that? God is the Father of all spirits, good and bad. And now that goes back to what Liz said. Liz said that, you know, the devil can't do anything without God's permission, and the evil spirits can't either. That goes back to what David said, that they were all created for God's purpose, for his plan. But the key verse is what Mark had. And that's why when it says an evil, and people have, I've been asked that question many, many times, and the answer is so simple. All spirits are of the Lord, whether they're good or they're bad. They don't do one thing that God doesn't allow them to do. All right, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning, watch it, cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. See that thing? God's spirit left him, and he got an evil spirit, and the thing that fixed the bad side of his spirit was music. You know why? Because music goes to your spirit. Now, with that in mind, let me say this. Turn over to Job chapter 26. Now here's Nikki's question is this. Nikki's question is, how does music today impact you? Now this is a good thing for some of you young people, because some of you young people, you know, your problem is the stuff that you listen to. And maybe after tonight, maybe it'll make some sense to you. You know, I know that just your mom and dad screaming at you to turn it off or turn it down really doesn't probably do much for you. But maybe after tonight, it'll help you a little bit, and you'll be able to see this thing. Turn over to Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. Look at verse 4. Mark, real loud, read verse 4 for me. Are you there?
Yeah.
Real loud. Go ahead and read it.
To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee?
All right, now you see that thing? That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. You know what it says? It says, whose spirit came from thee? Whose spirit came from thee? Now, here's what the problem is, or here's what we have. The Bible says over there in 1 John that you and I are to try the spirits. See? Bible says in the book of Romans, I think it's Romans chapter 8, it says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You can have as a human being, you can have, there's four spirits on this earth. You can have three of them. The first spirit is the spirit of an animal. You can't have that, though some of your rooms probably look like you do. The first spirit is the spirit of an animal. We can't have that. That's a different spirit than man's spirit. The second spirit is man's human spirit. Now, we all have that. Your spirit that you have is independent. It's your free will. That's what it represents. We'll talk more about it here in a moment. Then the next spirit that you can have is God's spirit. You get that when you get saved. Now, the next spirit you have, we're talking about, is an unclean spirit. And that is a spirit of the devil or some kind of satanic influence in your life that you can yield yourself to. Yes? It isn't a white van, is it? No, I ain't worried about it if it ain't mine. What is it, a green Lexus? Anybody that drive a Lexus can worry about getting a new battery. Who's got a green Lexus? Whoa, looked like nobody else. Oh, it's yours?
It's black.
It's black?
Oh, I can't see my eyes.
All cats look gray at night. Honey, you don't have to go out. We'll send one of the guys up. I mean, Dawoo's the one that said it. You go up and turn him off, wouldn't you, man? Oh, you're a man. You're the man. All right, so there's three spirits that you and I can have as human beings. One of them is our human spirit, which we all have. The other one would be God's spirit, which is what you get when you get saved. And, of course, another one is an unclean spirit, which an unsaved man can have, and many times a Christian can be influenced by. Now, let me talk to you about your spirit for a moment. I told you that we have a body, soul, and spirit. And when you get saved, your soul is sealed. We've been talking about this on Sunday morning. Your soul is sealed under the day of redemption. Your soul cannot sin. Your flesh can sin. We know that we still struggle with the flesh. Now, the thing that we haven't talked about much on Sunday morning is because it's not really dealing with it. We'll get into it in Romans chapter 8, is your spirit. Now, your spirit, if you're saved here tonight, your soul is saved, your soul is sealed, and your soul is redeemed. But your flesh and your spirit are not. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 talks about taking the promises of God that we cleanse ourselves of all the filth of the flesh and of the spirit. See? Your spirit isn't saved. Your spirit is like the rudder on a ship. If you look at a big ship, it's got a rudder that's probably one quarter of the size of the ship. Well, not even one quarter, one tenth of the size of the ship. And that rudder in the back guides that big ship. When you turn it this way, the ship goes one way. When you turn it this way, it goes the other way. Your will is a lot like that. And here's the bottom line. When you get saved, you have an old nature and a new nature. And your will decides for you which way you're going to turn that ship. When you take that will and put it toward God and the things of God, then you're going to go the right direction. When you take that same will and put it in something in the world or allow something to influence that will, then you're going to go the wrong direction. Now, I already told you that music ministers to the spirit. I already told you in Job that he asked the question, whose spirit came from thee? See? Now, here's what you got to look at for you young people when it comes to music. You can read through your Bible, and I can tell you by reading the book without ever looking at it, just by the style of the writer who wrote that book. You know why? Because we can't do anything without putting our spirit into it. I used to play the trumpet, and I was a dance band trumpet player for many, many, many years. And I studied trumpet players. And I could be driving down the road. My wife knows this is true because we'd be driving and a trumpet player would come on and I would tell her who it was before it even happened because everybody had a distinctive style. I could tell Bobby Hackett from Doc Severinsen. I could tell Herb Albert from Harry James. I could tell every one of them had their own distinctive style, the way they played. And what they did was, the reason why it's different is because when that man stands up there, he is taking something that is internally in him, and then his spirit puts that thing out based on where he's at in his life. And that spirit of music goes out and goes into somebody else's life, and that spirit behind that is what touches your spirit or my spirit. And it's the same way when I preach. You're going to find that preaching is a deal where that when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, or a woman is filled with the Holy Spirit of God to the place where God is using them, you'll find that when they're getting up and their style will be distinctively different maybe than somebody else. I've been in countries where I could not speak the language. I've been in countries where I did not understand the language and they didn't understand mine. And I was staying in their home, and yet they were Christians. And even though we could not speak the language, there was a bond between us that I can't explain. And what it is they're saved and I'm saved, and it's the Spirit of God in their spirit bearing witness with my spirit. And that's what the Bible says. Now, this is why when you work with people, when you work with people, you can tell when somebody begins to get out of fellowship with God. Because the first thing that goes is their spirit, see? First thing. You'll have them in there for 2 or 4 or 5 years or whatever, and they're happy and they're on this, nothing ever gets them down. They're always this and they're always that. They're always involved and they're doing this and always doing that. And then suddenly one day the edge is off of them. And I know everybody has a bad day, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your spirit is like, the spirit is not relaying back and forth. Something has changed. Something has happened. Something has changed. And that's the way it works with us. And that's why the Bible says that I am to try the spirits. You're to try the spirits to find out if they're of God or not. Now, I said all that to say this. Whatever an unsaved man does, he will put himself into what he's doing. If he's writing a book, he'll write himself into that book, the spirit of who he is. That's what makes great books. That's what makes lousy books. Some books, when you read them, you can't put them down. Why? Because the guy has captivated you that you can't close the book. Why? Because you got tied into his spirit that he wrote that book with, and the point that he's trying to get in his spirit in that book, he has conveyed, and you got it. That's the way it ought to be with the Bible. See? The Spirit of God wrote that. When you have the Spirit of God in you and you're reading that book, those two spirits just lock in there and you get everything that you need to have. That's how it works. Now, you take music. If an unsaved man writes a song, he puts his spirit into that song. When you listen to that song, you get whatever spirit that song was written by. Now, today we have some real issues because of the fact that the music in the times that we live in are absolutely so satanic. The times that we're living in, it is absolutely, totally, completely gone. This naturalistic part of the music has degenerated to such a place that it's absolutely, without a doubt, some of the most godless, perverted stuff you have ever heard in your life. And what you get when you kids listen to that stuff, what you get is you get the spirit that is behind that. And I go back to what I said originally. There's only two authors of music in this world, just like there's two authors of the Bible. It's either God or the devil. Now, the problem is this. When you as a child of God, and I'm talking to you young people right now, when you as a child of God and you get saved, you wonder why you have the struggles that you have, that you can't get the victory in your life. It's real simple. You're lending your spirit to something that is, in the worst case scenario, demonic, in the least case scenario, in the flesh. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to walk with God and be one with His Spirit while you keep introducing your spirit to this stuff that is the spirit that comes from an unclean spirit or a spirit of an unsaved man. there isn't much difference between the two. This is why you struggle with what you do. Music speaks to your spirit. And when you and I as a Christian allow ourselves that kind of impact into our spirit, whatever the man behind it, whatever his spiritual condition was, is what you're going to get through that music. You look at the groups that, and I don't know who's popular anymore because I don't, some of it just drives me nuts, so I don't mess with it. But back in the heyday, you had the groups that they not only played satanic music, they looked satanic. They were into, it wasn't enough just to play music. They had to kill something on stage, whether it be a chicken or this or that. It was all connected with sex. It was all connected with demonic stuff. It was all connected with rebellion. It was all connected against the establishment. And when that kind of, the people who wrote that music, the spirit that was in them, and in this case, totally demon-possessed, is the spirit that through that universal language of music makes its way into your body, into your spirit, and then begins to shape your thinking process as you lend yourself to it. And it's the closest that you ever come. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's the closest that you as a Christian ever come to being demon-possessed at that point. Letting the influence of an unclean spirit. When Saul had a problem in his spirit, they called for a man who played the songs of God. And the songs of God calmed his evil spirit because music speaks to a man's spirit or a woman's spirit. And so when you as a young Christian immerse yourself into that in that kind of music and don't immerse yourself into the right kind of music, And don't take care of your, and I'm not a guy, I'm not a guy who thinks you got to go around and listen to Christian music all your life, though I think that there's got to be a balance in everything. But let's face it, some of the stuff that you listen to, as you young people listen to, is absolutely, totally out of the pit of hell. And it you're never going to get the victory in your life. It's like, you walk around in, 5 years, 10 years, 3 years, 4 years, you're still struggling with the same issues. You're not getting any farther along. You're still hanging out with the wrong crowd or getting messed up with this or getting messed up with that. You just can't get over the hump. And you sit there and you scratch your head, why? And the answer is you got one foot in the Bible on Sunday morning and Thursday night and the other foot with the music that you listen to that is taking away from your spirit what God is trying to give you in your spirit. And that's the problem, you see. It's an incredible thing. It's a tool that God uses to minister to your spirit, which in turn ministers to your soul. And it's also a medium by which the devil uses to take away that spirit that God gives to you and destroy, what God wants you to do. And when you look at it and you follow it, bottom line is this. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll show you your other definitive verse here. Now, it comes to Christians. This is the definitive verse on Christian music. Christian music, by the Bible's own definitive passage, puts Christian music in three categories. And it's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This is the definitive chapter on it if you're a Christian. Now here's the bottom line. Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another," watch it very carefully, "in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord." Now there's three kinds of music right there for a Christian. The first one is psalms. Now, psalms in the Old Testament, back there, I don't know if you know it or not, but psalms were originally things that were sung. When David was out there, and he was a shepherd boy, and Asaph and some of the boys, and Moses and some of the guys that wrote psalms, they were originally sung. If you come through the book of Psalms, you'll find in this book of Psalms a little word called Selah. Now, you'll find that word all the way through the book of Psalms. The word Selah is a musical term that means to rest or to pause. And it denoted that between the singing of the Psalms, they rested or they paused. Now, I'll throw something out to you that's worth about $150 million. Sheila means rest. And you'll find them in the book of Psalms in different places because they used to sing the Psalms. But a real key is simply this. Doctrinally, it's this. The word Sheila means rest. Remember the key words I told you about in the Bible? Every time you find the word Sheila in the Bible after a psalm or before a psalm, that psalm, because it's rest, it means a rest. That psalm's either before it or after it will always be a millennial psalm. You know why? Because in the millennium, everything's at rest. Take that to the bank. Take that to the bank and cash it in. That's worth $150 million. That's the way the book put together, see? It's the way it's put together. Now, when they used to sing the psalms, they were a musical thing, and they sang them, and they obviously glorified God. The next one, it says psalms, and then it says hymns. Hymns would be music that is traditionalized and standardized by the church. In other words, the body of Christ recognized them as hymn. O Mel Sabaka. When he used to preach, he was famous for throwing people off the track. How many times I've been with him, and he would get up there and he'd say, all right, if you have, what I want you to do now tonight, he said, I want you to open up your hymn book. And everybody would kind of look at each other, and they're here to get preached. He says, open up your hymn book. And so they put their Bible down, and they'd get up the hymnal, and they'd open up their hymn book, and he'd say, what are you doing? He said, well, you said to get the hymn book. I said, yeah, this is the book here. It's all about him. See? But the songs that are hymns, even though it's spelled the way it's spelled, are songs that are definitely about him. See? And you're going to find, as I said when we started this little discussion tonight, as so goes the Bible, so goes the music, so goes the world. You'll find in our little red hymnals over there, it's called Great Hymns of the Faith. If you went through there, you would find that the majority of them, I'd say 85 or 95% of them, when you look at up there in a corner, they give a date by which they were written. You will find that 85 to 90% of those psalms that we hold as the old hymns of the faith that we love to sing on Sunday, they're all written during the Philadelphian church age. They're written from 1600 to around 1900. Because that's, so goes the world, so goes the Bible, so goes the world. When the Bible was impacting the world, the songs that they, and that's what it says. You see, it says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. The music that you and I are to sing as Christians, the criteria for it is the word of God, see? In other words, it's the word of God in you richly that produces the hymns, the psalms, and the spiritual songs. That's the motivating factor for the music at all. That's why those great hymns over there, you can almost take one of them and you could preach it. They're loaded with doctrine. And just as the spirit of an unclean spirit can come through a composer in what he does, you can listen to Beethoven. You know how Beethoven died? Beethoven died by shaking his fist in the middle of a thunderstorm and cursing God when he went out. An atheist, rank atheist from beginning to end. Beethoven was one of the most troubled men all of his life and everything that he did, and it's his music brewed with that same inner trouble that he had. In everything that he does, you see the turmoil that was in his life. Why? Because what we are comes through what we do. Hey, you want to know really who Bob Alexander is? Just listen to me preach. Because what I really am comes out in my preaching. That's why I say some really stupid things sometimes. That's why I talk too plain sometimes. Because that's who I am. I've never been, John McCain is a Girl Scout as far as being a maverick compared to me. I've said things all my life that's gotten me in trouble and said things all my life that got people mad. And you know what? That's the way I am. I can't cover anything up. I don't pretend anything. To me, life is black and white. It's the word of God or it's not. And so when I get into the pulpit, what I really am just comes out. And when Beethoven wrote, whatever he was in him came out. Did you ever hear Wagner? Did you ever hear one of the most probably drug-induced, demon-possessed people that ever took up a pen and wrote music? Did you ever listen to Wagner? Did you ever listen to his Ride of the Valkyries? The Valkyries are demons. And boy, you want to feel the demon impression in his life and the demonic forces in his life? Just listen to Ride of the Valkyries. Because what is inside of him gets expressed through his music. What's inside of a Christian when he writes will come out. That's why when the men and women who loved that book, who believed that book, and stood for that book, believed the doctrine and was willing to die for it, they produced the greatest songs in the world. Why? Because the word of Christ was dwelling in them richly. Compare that with a Laodicean Christian music. You can close your eyes, you could be in a bar, and you couldn't tell the difference. It talks about, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him. It could be anybody because there's no doctrine in it. It's all Laodicea. Now, I got to tell you this. You see where that verse is at that defines music for you? It's in Colossians. Now, Paul writes the seven churches. John writes the seven churches in Revelation. The seven churches that John writes to match up to the seven churches that Paul writes to. Well, the last church that John writes to is Laodicea. You know what church matches up to Laodicea? It's Colossians. You realize you find the name Laodicea five times in the book of Colossians? Anybody want to tell me where Laodicea was in relationship to the city of Colossae? It was just about 12 miles to the south. You know what it's showing me? It's telling me that when you go home tonight, do you really know the line where you cross that you're no longer in Independence and you're in Kansas City? Do you really know the line where you cross, where you go from Raytown into Kansas City? Are you always aware that I'm in Raytown right now? I mean, there's been places that I thought were Raytown that I found out was Kansas City. My point is this. Laodicea was so close to Colossae that you don't know where you're at to sometimes you already cross over the line. And that's why in the book of Colossians, he tells you and gives you the definitive passage on music and tells you that music has to be based on the Word of God in your heart richly. And so when you get a Christian composer that is Laodicea, you get the spirit of Laodicea. If he doesn't believe the Bible, you're going to get some sloppy piece of soup that has no doctrine in it. If he believes the book's the Word of God, then you're going to get doctrine and meat in it. When it comes to the world, you're going to get whatever spirit that man has. Worst case scenario, it'll be an unclean spirit. And the spirit that will oppress you as a child of God in your spirit will be a demonic spirit. And that thing will play on you. It will work on you because music speaks to your spirit. And that's why as a young person, I know where some of you are at with it, and I know how you think about it, and I've talked to your mom and your dad and your enough and seen it in myself that every first thing you go home is you put those things on and you listen to some of the most ungodly stuff that the spirit by which the man wrote it was so far from what God wanted you to have that it just takes away everything you try to do. And then you actually wonder why you struggle. 3 or 4 years from now, 2 years from now, a month from now, someplace down the line, you'll get back into the world. You'll get messed up in the world. You'll get back into drugs. You'll get back into alcohol. You'll get pregnant. Something will happen in your life, and it'll throw you right back into the world system, and you have the best chance you could ever have, but because you let an unclean spirit, in the worst case, or an unsaved man's spirit, in the best case, minister to your spirit and take away what God had for you, you'll lose it. Your spirit is the rudder of your ship, and it either guides you toward the things of God or it guides you toward the things of this world. What makes it guide you toward the things of God is what you listen to that ministers to your spirit. And when you listen to the things of the world that ministers to your spirit, that's where you get pulled. That's where you get pulled. Now, let me just say this statement, and I'll make this statement very clear, and I want everybody to listen to me. And I know some of you will take this and use it as a license, but you know what? As my old grandmother used to say, shoot yourself. When it comes to music myself, I realize that I have to have a balance in everything that I do. There's some music that I like. There's some music that I don't like. Not because it's right or wrong biblically. It's because that's my style and that's my taste. Obviously, there's did John give you some copies of that tonight? I saw him over here. Did you do my copies yet of Rex Harrison?
He's gonna get the CD.
Almost, yeah. We got a CD that is, without a doubt, is one of the greatest. If you want something to, you ain't going to get it, but I'm just telling you. If you wanted something to listen to that will move your spirit. We met a guy a number of years ago that used to be a piano player in a bar before he got saved. And then after he got saved, he got out of fellowship with God. And he told, you got to hear his testimony. And he's crippled. He had polio when he was a kid. He's in a wheelchair or he's on crutches. He basically can't walk. But you have never heard anybody play the piano like this guy and sing like this guy sings. And it was a situation where I've heard him give his testimony many. I've been to many Bible conferences with him. He's a good preacher too. And he talked about how that after he got saved, you know, he got out of fellowship with God and went back to playing in the bars, his piano, and he's a fabulous piano player. And he said, I was just miserable. And he says, I was just, God was beating me up inside. And he says, one night, he said, I was playing up there, had a drink on the thing, you know, and he says, and I was just absolutely miserable. And I was singing, you know, whatever he was singing. And he says, some chick came up to me, and about mid-age, and she come up there, and she sit down beside him, and she says, you look just like you're miserable. And he got ready to say, I am, and she says, you must be a Christian. And he said, I am, and I am miserable. And at that point, he walked out of that thing, got his life turned around, and you ought to hear this guy play and sing. He starts, I've been in Bible conferences where that he'll go up and for a half an hour, 45 minutes, he'll sit at that piano. And he'll play and he'll modulate from one song into another song. And he just plays that and he sings and you can hear the glory of God in his heart. A man who came out of the darkness into the light. And brother, when he sings the song, some golden daybreak, shadows all gone, some golden daybreak, I'll tell you what, you just about want to get raptured out of that thing. Why? He ministers to my spirit, see? He ministers to my spirit. I can have the worst day of my life and sit down and listen to that guy play the piano and listen to him talk, and he ministers to my spirit. Now, I believe that my own personal life, and I can't speak for you, but let me tell you, and you've heard me say this before. If you're ever going to be an effective minister, and I hesitate to say this because some of you, but I'll bring you back down to earth here in just a second. If you're ever going to be an effective minister, and very frankly, most of you probably will not. That's not a bad thing. That's just the way that it is. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that most of God's people will not do what they got to do to get where they got to get. I don't know what else to tell you. But if you ever become a real effective minister for God, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to come to the place in your life where you get the word of, you're going to have to understand a little bit about everything. You can't stay one-dimensional all your life. What I did in my life was this. When I got to the place in my life that I really understood that the Bible was the absolute final authority, and there was absolutely no chance in my life that anything was going to influence me right or wrong the one place. My soul, my spirit, and my flesh was toward that book as best as my flesh can be. When I got convinced that the Bible was the absolute perfect word of God and it was the book by which you judge every other thing that was written, the Bible is the book by which you judge every piece of literature. Somebody said one time that of all the literature that had been written by man from the beginning when man began to write things down, if you put it if you had it in front of you, he said you could cover all the landmass of the United States of America, keep piling on the landmass of the United States of America until you had a stack of material that would go out past the orbit of the moon, which is 250,000 miles. That is the volume of literature that has been written since man began to write, record, and put things down and put things on paper. If I had every piece of that material, this is my mindset, if I had everything that every man ever wrote, in one pile over here, I would judge everything that anybody ever wrote in the light of one book that God wrote. See, I'm set on that. I'm set on that. I judge art by that book. Why? Because I know that art, so goes the Bible, so goes art, so goes architecture, so goes everything in life. So goes literature. So I am convinced of my life, when I got convinced of my life that the Bible was the absolute final authority and I was never going to be shaken in it one way or the other, I then also realized that I had to learn everything that was out there. And so what I began to do is read everything I could by everybody that was unsaved. I remember going to the bookstore at KU University and buying books on science, buying books on biology, buying books on philosophy, buying books on every aspect that I can. And I began to devour those books. Now, I began to devour those books not to get influenced away from that. No. That was set in my life. I began to read that because now that I had an absolute standard to judge everything by, if I could get that material and run it through that book, then God could use me in any scenario. So I studied science. I studied math. No, I missed that one. I studied history. I studied music. I studied architecture. I studied everything out there that I could that man had done and man had written, and I run it through that book. It was during that period of time that I did an exhaustive study from the biblical perspective of church history. It was during that time that I did a biblical study of music and how it comes through and traced it from Genesis 1:1 right up to where we're at today, watching how it rises and falls, how both lines develop, where they develop, how they start, why we are at the way we're at today, understanding that so goes the Bible, so goes everything, including music. But I came to the point in my life where that when I listen to something, and like I said, to me it's a preference at this point. When I listen to something, I don't listen to it because it ministers to my spirit. I listen to it because of the fact that it goes into my mind of the time frame lined in with the Word of God of how that music changed and why it changed and where it went from and where it went to and how it impacted and why it was the way it is based on the music period before that and run everything through the Word of God. At some point in your life, you're going to have to be able to, and when you do that, and this is what I hesitate to say because it's the truth. And if you use it and misuse it, that's you. But the bottom line is this: you have to get to the place in your life where none of those things that are out there in the world move you. You got some Christians that just would tell you, and their whole life they live in a little box. In that little box, they never go anywhere outside that box. They only deal with Christians. They send their kids to Christian school. Everything has to be Christian, 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 Christian. Everything. They got to wear Christian pants, and they got to wear, Christians don't wear pants, especially if you're a woman. You got to wear Christian clothes and a Christian hat and a Christian this. You got to go to a Christian school. You got to eat Christian food. You got to do this. You got to listen to Christian music and all of those things. And what happens in? They're just as wrong one way as the world is the other way. So their kids grow up. They get out of school. They go out into the real world, get a real job where the Christians, where do you, when you graduate from Christian school, go get a job unless you go to Pensacola Christian College, or you go to another Christian school someplace to get a job? Where do you go in the workforce today that all that around you is Christian? And the first time you hear a four-letter word put into a string of other four-letter words, you faint. You think the Antichrist is, you're working for the Antichrist. No, you're in the real world. So what do you do in that case? Well, write them down. They may come in handy at some point. You want to use them. You know what Paul said when he was faced with all that, based on what he knew? He said, none of these things move me. Why? Because he was anchored in the Word of God. Now, the job for you and for me is to get you to get, what I did is I anchored myself in that book, and then I could face whatever was out there. I could read whatever I needed to read, within reason, obviously. I could listen to whatever I needed to listen to, but it wasn't something that ministered to my spirit because it was all being run through the book, and therefore it got put in the proper context of teaching me and letting me learn what I needed to learn. It wasn't ministering to me, it was helping me build, because that book and the truth of that book, filtering out everything that I would read and I would see and I would listen to, was what was building me. Now, I said all that to say this. At this particular point, probably there is nobody in our church that is ready for that little endeavor. And if you ever, like my, you know, and the bottom line is, if you think you are, you probably are sadly mistaken. In fact, I can tell you real quick if you're not. I got 10 questions here that I'd like you to take an hour each on. And when you can answer those 10 questions an hour a pop without your Bible, then I'll be convinced you probably have a handle on it. Till that point, it takes a lot to impress me with the Bible. Some of you guys are good preachers. Some of you guys are good disciples. That's all part of the program. But you got to get to the point in your life where you get good at everything you do based on that book. And you know that book like they know the back of your hand. You know that book inside and out better than anything you do in life. There isn't a question that somebody doesn't ask you in history that it doesn't come into your mind where that fits in the book in history. There isn't a music piece you listen to that instead of saying, oh, that's really nice, in your mind it doesn't go to the time period it was written, why it was written, and how it impacts the world based on where the world is with the Bible. That's the difference between me and you. You listen to it and it moves you sexually, fleshly, whatever it does for you. When I listen to it, it puts it in perspective of where it's at, how it got written, who wrote it, and why was the motive behind it being written, and then how it impacts in the world wherever it's at in time based on where the world's at with the Word of God. That's the difference. And that's where if you're ever going to be really effective with the Bible, if you're ever going to get to the place that you really, really have a handle on it in dealing with people and scenarios at that level that I'm always talking about, you're going to have to get there at some point. And I don't really know at this stage of the game where we're at in life with the world. I mean, when I did it 25 years ago, whatever, 30 years ago, whatever it was, the world was a different world then. I don't see the dedication in most of God's people that I saw in people 30 years ago. There's too much out there that wants to pull you away. And some of you right now sitting in this room, you know it as well as I do. You got one foot in the world and one foot with God. And you wondering why you struggle with things. And it's the reason why you're struggling is because of the things that you won't change in your life and you won't give up. And you're going to go on with a Bible in your hand and your iPod in your ears. Right to the judgment seat of Christ. God's going to say, well, let me listen to that. Let me hear what you listen to. Oh, no, you don't want to listen to this. Oh, Mel Sabaka. He used to have some great things. I don't do it because I don't like to embarrass people. I mean, sometimes I do, but when they need it. But, you know, I don't just go look for it. I don't. What are you laughing at? I don't. He'd get into a preaching place, and he'd get on cigarettes. And he'd get up there and he'd go over the chalkboard and he'd be preaching, you know, and he wanted to get your attention. He wanted to, you know, and he'd go over and get a piece of chalk, and he felt like he, because he smoked for a lot of years, he finally took a drag on it, you know, and he watched, and he could just see, he said, I can just see some of you people out there just cringing. You want one too, don't you? He said, you know what's going to happen? He says, this is what's going to happen. He said, you're going to go out of here some night, or you're going to be home some night, and you're going to go out there, you know, and you think nobody knows, and you're going to go out there, and he said, you know God's got a monkey wrench that'll fit any nut in this world? He said, you're going to go out there and you're going to light up, you know, get that old thing, flick your bick, you know, get that thing, and you're going to walk, nobody's going to look, and you're going to suck that thing in down there and get that thing down in your lungs, and about that time, the rapture's going to happen. You're going to drop your cigarette, but you're going to have all that smoke in your lungs. You're going to be standing there before the Lord. Hello, Jesus. That's so good to see you. Yeah. At some point in your life, kids, and I'm speaking to you young people now, because you young people are the future of this church. Some point in your life, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to get one foot in, one foot out, and get them both in one place or the other. And when you understand the things the way we're talking about them tonight, and you realize the bottom line is that music ministers to your spirit. That's what God designed it for, i.e. with Saul. And it has to be based on the Word of God in your heart richly, which what you sing and what is in your heart. How in the world do you reconcile The Word of God got in your heart on Sunday morning and Thursday night, and in the moment you get in that car, putting that godless stuff back in your ears and putting it in your spirit again. I don't understand. But I'll tell you this, that's why you got the problems you got, because it's feeding your spirit with the wrong thing, and that old rudder is going to the right or left instead of the right. That's the way it works. So how does that stuff impact you? Exactly like that. When you put that music ministers to your spirit. And when you lend your spirit to something, your ability with the Word of God is what determines how much damage it does in your life. Now, there's things that I will not read. I make my statement. I told you that I read it. There's things that I will not read because I know that there's some things that even though I have that license, that I'm not such a fool to know that I'm not going to read those things. There's things that I won't listen to, because I know, I'm smart enough to know that, you know what, there's no value. I don't need to listen to it to know where it comes from. But if you're going to be effective and you're going to reach man, you're going to have to understand and talk on a level that you can converse with him intelligently wherever he wants to go. And that's going to be based on, one, learning the Bible. To the degree that you're learning, that you can deal with those things out there without them impacting you. See, right now, some of you, if you put the music on your ears that you like to listen to, and you put it into mine, it just drives me nuts. You know why? It does nothing for me. Why? Because by the grace of God, it tells me that that doesn't compute. Remember the first time you smoked your first cigarette? Remember when you were with the guys, and the guy said, here, have one of these, and you were about 14 or 15, and you lit that thing up, and you saw everybody else taking that thing and inhaling it in and blowing out their nose, and you tried it. You know what your body told you? Your body told you that it did not compute. There's only one man in the, only one group of people in the Bible that breathe smoke into their lungs, and they're in hell with the smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever. See? You know what your body was telling you? Your body was telling you it wasn't designed to do this. You know what you had to do? You had to work at developing a taste for that stuff where you didn't choke, that after a while you could take that in, take it down wherever you take it, and blow it out. I've always marveled at it. But I was in the Army, you know, I never really smoked. But when you're around the guys, you know, you got to kind of be one of them. I never learned how to do it. I could never take it down in my lungs and blow it out. So I learned if you did it right, you know, if you took it in and nobody was looking, you kind of blew it up. You know, I mean, I may look really stupid, you know, but I really like cigarettes. You know, you could get it up that direction like it looked like it was coming out of your nose. But I've seen some people take those things in there and it just two single strain for smoke. Now, that may be stupid, but I'm impressed. I'm impressed. You must have some fine little nozzles up there in your nose to keep that thing tight like that. I don't know what to tell you. I'm impressed. You know when the first time you took that drink? I've never developed a taste for alcohol. I just never. I mean, beer to me, I don't even see it. I don't know. I was in the Army one time, and we were at the PX, you know, and you do what everybody else, and somebody gave me a beer, you know, and I used to do the same thing with that. You know what? You nurse it all night long, you know. 9 hours later, you're still on the same beer, you know. And yeah, I learned how to put it up there and not put it in my mouth, you know, and then when nobody's looking, you know, water the plants with it, you know, a little bit, you know. And I just couldn't get it. Some guy one time gave me a shot of vodka or whatever it was, and you know, and I did. It looked like water to me. I drank that sucker down. Boy, I'll tell you what. I thought. You know what? You know what my body told me? It does not compute. You got to work at developing a taste for that crap. Now you do. Now the big thing is, you know, you'd chew. You know, you see those people this big. It's in now to have a kind of a round circle here in your butt. You know. Where you see your skull thing is in there, and that makes you a man, you know? When you wash your jeans with an old empty one in, you know, and after a while it gets a circle around there where it's at, you know? And if somebody says, wow, yeah, you keep putting it in the same spot, and you got that little rim around the back there, you know? I've never understood that. But let me ask you something. Would you want to kiss a guy goodnight that had that crud in his teeth? You know, if you put that stuff in your mouth and chew it around for a while and spit it out, you know flies won't land on that? Have you ever seen what flies do land on? That's being a man. I'll pass. Give me some lace underwear. I'm on my way out of here. Yeah. No, I'm not done with this one yet. My point is this. Music ministers to your spirit. And when it's good music, it leans you like the rudder of a ship toward God. When it's bad music of the world, whatever the spirit of the person who composed it is going to come through that music. You know what? When Benny Goodman went to Russia back in the 40s, they didn't speak the language. They didn't know English, and he didn't know Russian. But everybody understood what it meant when he played In the Mood. Everybody. And it wasn't in the mood to read your Bible. See? Why? Because the spirit of the writer comes through. I mean, I don't care where you go. The bottom line is that you got to understand that what you listen to affects your spirit when it comes to music. And you're going to struggle the rest of your life, kids. And maybe some of you adults, too. I don't know where your habits are, but I'm telling you what. You get to the place in your life where you just put yourself that 24/7, and every time, you know what, I guarantee you this, if you spent the time reading your Bible as you do listening to that crap, you'd be a lot farther along than you are. And then you got the guts to sit over my office or come to me here or come to someplace else and says, I don't know why, I just can't get it. I'll tell you why. Because you're getting the Word of God and the Holy Spirit here, and you're getting the devil and his crowd over there. That's why. No man can serve two masters. Don't you understand that? That's where we're at. So does that help you? Yeah, that's probably a little more than you wanted, but you know what? You wrote the check. I'll pay it. Yes.
What do you say about modern Christian music? Like, as of, like, today's Christian music, a lot of Christians listen to it, and they think it's good music.
I go back to the definitive verse in the Bible. It says Psalms, hymns, and then spiritual songs. We didn't talk about spiritual songs. Spiritual songs would be things like quartets, solos, what you hear on Sunday morning with somebody singing. Now, her question is, what about modern Christian music? And I think that question pretty much answers it. Modern Christian music. My answer to you is, what about the modern Bibles? See? Modern Bibles produce modern Christian music. Now, if somebody says, well, Bob, you're really a stickler on that. You know what? I probably am. But the bottom line is this. When it comes to my relationship with that book and the Word of God, you know, I've learned a few things that some of you haven't learned yet. And one of the things is that you just can't, your spirit is gonna be infected by what you, one way or the other, by what you listen to as far as music's concerned. And does that mean that you have to listen to total Christian music all the time? No, certainly not. But it means that the problem is that, I mean, obviously, do I watch Christian television all the time? God, I hope not. I mean, all you'd have would be the 700 Club, you know. The PTL Club, you know, pull the leg, you know. I mean, I hope not. But if the bottom line is, everything has to be a balance in my life. And there's some things on TV I won't watch. I mean, I watch through that thing, you know, when I scroll down through and I come down through there. I mean, some of the stupidest, god-awfulest stuff. Sex in the City. My God, what a mess that is. You got somebody, I bet you some of you stop on that thing and watch that thing. You know, what in the world? You know, Desperate Housewives. You got to get a turn over there and watch Desperate Christians and put yourself in the leading role of it. Just garbage. See, I don't mess with that stuff. Now, I get over there to the History Channel and you got, you know, Battle of Guadalcanal. Well, that's another problem, you see. But the bottom line is this. There's some things you just gotta know. You can't mess with. You don't have to be a genius in the Bible to know that. And you gotta come to the place where Christian music, modern Christian music, the title pretty much answers it. It's modern Christian music put out by modern Christians who are influenced by a modern Bible who has no truth in it, so the message in the song has no message to it. You know. It's like a wounded cat out back on the back porch, just wailing, 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 but he never says anything, you know. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you got a soft voice. I got to come back here. Yell at me like you're yelling at Terrence. Terrence, get in here!
I've been reading your book.
Oh, yes, my book that sold well under 1 million copies.
Well, I really like it.
Oh, well, thank you. Did you pay for it or somebody give it to you? I gave it to you? That was a mistake. It's $24.95. You can write me a check afterwards. Go ahead.
I owe you.
You owe me. Yeah, yeah, yes, you do. I'll remember that, too. Go ahead.
I might have misunderstood, but when I was reading the other day, I read, well, how is it that Abel was saved by the blood in the Old Testament?
That's a very good question. Her question is, she's reading in my famous book that sold well under 1 million copies, How to Study the Bible, which is coming out with a second volume of How Not to Study the Bible, which will be a greater seller than that one. How is Abel saved by the blood? Well, the bottom line is this. Abel wasn't saved by the blood. This is what you gotta look at when you get into the Old Testament. Abel wasn't saved by the shedding of the blood. The shedding of the blood that Abel shed that blood is a picture of what how you and I got saved. But Abel wasn't saved by the shedding of the blood in the same sense that you and I were. Abel was saved by the fact that his daddy had told him that when they fell in the garden and became sinners, and they went out and got into the bushes and found some fig leaves to make clothes with to cover their nakedness, his daddy had told him, you know what, when God showed up with us, he said, boys and girls, that ain't going to work. So let me do this. So the Bible says that he made them coats of skin. So what Abel knew was that God killed something innocent to cover their nakedness. So Abel necessarily didn't get saved by the blood in the sense that he knew that the blood was going to wash away his sins like you and I do. But Abel knew that he had to get his nakedness covered. Something innocent had to die for him. And that's what God accepted. That's a very good question. Okay, I'm going to come over to you now. I'll get your question here. Well, you're a small little person, so that'll be fine. Go ahead.
I've been reading the commentary from Matthew that Ruckman wrote.
Uh-huh.
And in chapter 1, he explains the name changes are just different languages, but you have taught us differently.
No, not at all. You just aren't listening when I'm talking. Kyle has told me that you do the same thing with him.
Like his example that he used was like Judah and Judas.
Yeah, here's the deal. Her question is this. In Matthew chapter 1, he lists the genealogies of Christ. And there's a difference in the spelling in the New Testament than if you would go back and look them up in the New Testament. The Old Testament, yes. Second time I've been wrong in my life. Oh, my. And her question is, why is that? And the reason why that is because when you translate Judah from the Hebrew to the English, it's spelled one way. When you translate that same word from the Greek, it's spelled another way. So it's the difference between, like, Noah in your Old Testament is N-O-A-H. In the New Testament, it's N-O-E. See? It's the difference between coming from the Hebrew to English, which spells it one way, than coming from the Greek to English, that spells it another way. So it is about the two languages. Now, in that being said, the names do mean different things. But that basic question that you ask is based on the fact that one English translation is coming from the Hebrew, so it's spelled one way. Another English translation is coming from the Greek, and it's spelled another way.
Okay. My second question is, after he lists the genealogies, he talks about how there's 14 years from Abraham to David.
Coffee tastes better. In an old past Baptist church coffee mug. Friends, my name is Bob Alexander, and I approve of this message. If you want your coffee to mean more to you than just a plain old cup of coffee, if you want coffee to minister your spirit like nothing else has ever ministered, yeah, you can get one of them old cold drink cups back there that are made by unsaved people. You can get some of them Hy-Vee ones over there that right now while they're out there, we're here, they're out there smoking crack in the back of the store. Or you can get Old Pass Baptist Church coffee mugs that were made by men and women who loved the Bible. Every time they put a lid on, they prayed for you. When that lid turned closed, it was a symbolism of the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. I just thought I'd give that little commercial. Go ahead.
Anyway.
I just like the mugs. I don't care. Go ahead.
There's 14 years between Abraham and David, and then 14 years between the carrying of Babylon to... Why are the
14 generations, not 14 years. Okay, her question is that if you come through Matthew chapter 1, you're going to find that there's 14 generations between each one of those listings there. And why is that? The reason why that is because that he's trying to break it down and showing you that it comes up to, I think 14 generations comes up to 490 years. And that is the key in your Bible of figuring out the second coming of Christ. So let me go back here and look at it. So the... All right, look at verse 17 here real quick. It says, in all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And the carrying away to Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Now, what he's doing here is this. He's showing you that these 14 generations represent approximately 1,992 years. That's what they break down to. And what he's giving you, the key here, is he's giving you that you've got 45 to about 47 years to a generation, somewhere in there. Now, that's very important because when you get over to Matthew chapter 25, it says, go back here and look at it. So, all right, look at verse 17 here real quick. It says, in all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And the carrying away to Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Now, what he's doing here is this. He's showing you that these 14 generations represent approximately 1,992 years. That's what they break down to. And what he's giving you, the key here, is he's giving you that you've got 45 to about 47 years to a generation, somewhere in there. Now, that's very important because when you get over to Matthew chapter 25, it says that not one generation shall pass till all these things be fulfilled. This is one of the generations in the Bible out of the probably four or five generations that there are. And it's based on him breaking down these generations in a series of 14, showing you the time period and then giving you the indication or showing you that it's about, in this particular case, which is dealing with the second coming of Christ, there's approximately 45 to 47 years to a generation. Now, that might not mean anything to you when you're reading it, but when you get into the Bible and you start studying the generations, that's a real key to help you putting a lot of things together in the Bible. So that's why he's doing that. Yeah, he breaks it down. And obviously, on top of that, notice it's 14, which is 2 times 7. God does everything by sevens. Got one time for one more real quick one. Yes. Who?
Ori
has a question. And it's brand new Bible. He's got a question of his brand new Bible.
I was curious about fruit
Adam 8. Wow. Well, how about if we save that till the next time and I'll give you the first question because that's about a 40-minute deal. I mean, I'll tell you now, it was an apple. And the reason why he did that, because it got stuck in his throat, and that's why we all have Adam's apples, see? If you want to really know that, Ori, I'll give you the first shot next Thursday, and I'll go through that, because I couldn't do it justice with it in 3 or 4 minutes, okay? But I'll give you a first shot next time. Can't beat that. So don't put any notes in your brand new Bible until you get back next week, and we'll get it all going. Well, let me just say this, and I appreciate you being here tonight. Let me talk about a couple of things here, and then we're going to be done. I'll take this last few minutes. When we're dismissed here, I need some of you. Jamie, where are you at? She's in the nursery. I don't need her. I need some of you ladies to, we're going to have to get, we got a few last minute things we got to get together for tomorrow night. Oh,